Do you really think you can stand before God and say, I love you, I belong to you, and oh, by the way, I never really bothered to take your word seriously? Just imagine how that will go. Hold fast to the truth that expository preaching is the biblical pattern.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Well, hi there, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue Tom's series, Hold Fast. What are the biblical arguments for preaching the Bible in a way known as expositional? Well, the Bible is clear, both in the Old and New Testaments, that the proclaiming and teaching of God's Word in a verse-by-verse manner through books of the Bible is foundational and should be the pattern for God's people. Unfortunately, this type of preaching has too often been abandoned by the church and substituted with inferior models and patterns. Friend, does your church take God's Word seriously by preaching in an expository fashion the sermons from the Scripture? Tom Pennington explains the importance of that in today's message. So let's join our teacher now here on The Word Unleashed.
Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses read the Word consecutively at Sinai, and I think there's evidence that he explained it as well, although it doesn't say so in as much words. But here in Deuteronomy it does. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness. So it's 40 years after Sinai, approximately, and he's now preparing the people to enter the land of promise. Now notice that the contents of this book are explained to us down in verse 5. Across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook, notice what it says, to expound God's law. Deuteronomy means the second law, the second giving of the law. That really is a misnomer. That's not what it is. Instead, this is an exposition of God's law. He is, in the book of Deuteronomy, giving us a series of sermons, the first series of sermons ever recorded, Deuteronomy. Moses set out not only to read the law, as he'd done at Sinai, but to expound it, to explain it. So these, then, in the book of Deuteronomy, are Moses' inspired sermons on God's law. Now, this is a remarkable thing, because Moses was not only God's instrument to initiate written revelation, but he also becomes the pattern for all future biblical preaching. He read the text, and he expounded the text. This is the pattern that becomes the biblical pattern. So let's look then at a second biblical argument. Having seen it in the ministry of Moses, I want you to see that this is the same pattern in all of Old Testament corporate worship. It's the consistent practice in preaching throughout the Old Testament. In fact, Christian worship finds its roots in the rich soil of the worship of Israel, and the worship of Israel centered in the reading and preaching of God's Word. Now, maybe you're not aware of that, because if I say tabernacle and temple, what first comes to your mind? The sacrifices, the sacrificial system. And clearly, both of those places were designed for that, but they were more than that. They're also called houses of prayer. Jesus himself called the temple a house of prayer. But they were also houses of preaching. You see, God demanded that his word be taught at both the tabernacle and the temple. And he assigned this responsibility to one group, the descendants of Levi. Listen to Deuteronomy 33:10, speaking to the tribe of Levi. They shall teach your ordinances to Jacob and your law to Israel. You see, a crucial part of the Levite's job description, according to Deuteronomy 33:10, included teaching the people the Word of God. This is in part why later in Joshua 21, the Levites were spread out across the land of Israel. If their only job was serving the sacrificial system, why weren't they right there in Jerusalem or or wherever the altar was at that moment in Israel's history? Well, because that wasn't their primary duty. Their primary purpose implied in that was that they were not to administer the sacrificial system, but rather their primary duty was to teach the people the word on the weekly Sabbath. So they were spread out across the land. Now, we learn the importance of this priestly responsibility of teaching God's people in the book of Chronicles. Turn over to 2 Chronicles. And what I want you to see is that the writer of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 15, the writer of Chronicles blames the decline of the true worship of Yahweh. Listen carefully, because this is absolutely appropriate to our day. He blames the decline of the true worship of Yahweh on the priests' failure to teach the people the word of God. Look at verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 15. For many days Israel was without the true God. How did that happen? Because they were without a teaching priest and without law. They weren't into the word of God, and the teachers assigned that responsibility weren't teaching them the word of God. Folks, this is the way it always happens. When those whom God has assigned the responsibility to teach His word start talking about movies instead, God's people drift from God's word and ultimately from God Himself. In fact, it got so bad that Jehoshaphat had to initiate reforms. One of the good kings of Israel had to initiate reforms on this front. Turn over to chapter 17, verse 7. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them the Levites, and with them the priests. They taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. You see what's happening here is Jehoshaphat was forced to institute this reform because the priests, the Levites, had not done what God had commanded them back in Deuteronomy. And as a result, the people didn't know God's word, and the people weren't worshiping the true God. So as part of his reforms, he sent some of his own officials, we learn here, some Levites, and among the Levites, one special group of Levites, the priests. You see, the priests were not only descendants of Levi, the tribe of Levi, but they were also specifically from Aaron, Moses' brother. They served in the sacrificial system, but they also, the priests were also responsible to teach the people the law of God. Leviticus 10:11 gives them this assignment. They are to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken to them through Moses. This was the job description of the priest. Teach the people God's word. Now, some of the Levites and some of the Levitical priests were also scribes. That is, those who were responsible to archive and to copy the law. Who was the most famous scribe in the Old Testament? Ezra. Ezra was a priest. He was also a scribe. And his ministry provides a model for the proper use of the word of God in worship. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, we read, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Listen, if you have a desire to move toward the ministry, Ezra 7:10 is the framework for your life. Set your heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now, the record of how Ezra fleshed that out and his reform is in Nehemiah chapter 8. Turn there with me. Nehemiah chapter 8. Here's what Nehemiah did. Verse 1. This is after the return from the Babylonian captivity. Ezra is trying to get the people back to understanding God's word, to worshiping God. Verse 1 says, all the people gathered as one man at the square which is in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose, and others beside him. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now what's remarkable about this passage, 500 years or so before our Lord, is that several common practices of the church today trace back to what happened on that very day. You'll notice in what I just read, Ezra stood on a raised platform at a wooden podium so that the people could see and understand. But the platform, according to verse 5, wasn't simply elevated in order to help them see better, but there was also a picture in the elevated platform. That picture was that the teachers were not speaking from their own mind, they were instead speaking on God's behalf to the people. And therefore, it was elevated. Do you see that our platform and our pulpits as Christians trace back to that day 2,500 years ago? And although, thankfully, you don't have to stand throughout my entire sermon, throughout church history, Christians have stood for the reading of God's Word. Why? It traces back to this day. It's a respect for the Word of God. Now, watch what happens in verse 6. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then in verse 7, these men, these Levites, explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating or explaining to give the sense so that they understood the reading. They read, they translated. Now, translated there in verse 8 could mean that they translated the scripture from Hebrew, a language many of these people didn't speak any longer, to Aramaic, which is the language they spoke. More likely, as verse 7 implies, we're talking about them explaining the meaning of what was read. Regardless, verse 7 does say that's what they did because that's what God had called them to do. So understand then that Ezra and the Levites here are following a pattern established by Moses and continuing to set a pattern for the corporate worship of God's people. They read the text, they explained the text, they applied the text. The verses that follow, they talk about how to apply what they have studied together. Now, let's move on to a third argument. I've called it a biblical argument because it's touched on in the scriptures, but it lays the foundation for a fourth argument. Argument number three, biblical argument number three, let's look at the Jewish synagogue worship. Worship in the first century Jewish synagogues followed the same pattern. Local synagogues probably began during the Babylonian exile, made possible or made necessary, I should say, by the destruction of the temple and by the distance from the land of Israel. Jewish tradition identifies Ezra as the one who founded the synagogue. And in the first century, in the time of our Lord, the synagogue Sabbath service centered on reading and explaining the text of Scripture. James, the half-brother of our Lord, describes it this way in Acts 15, verse 21. Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So he says, okay, in the synagogues, and this has happened a long time, the law is read and then preached. It's read and explained. It's read and interpreted. Philo, a Jewish philosopher who lived during the time of Christ, not a believer, but a Jewish man, describes the typical weekly synagogue worship in this way, quote, "They come to the holy places called synagogues according to their age in order. The young men sit under the elders at their feet and with a decent composure attend to the hearing. When one taking the book reads and another one of the most skillful explains what is not known." So the synagogue during the time of Christ, the text would be read, and then the most skillful teachers would explain that portion of Scripture. So the typical synagogue service in the first century included readings from the law, the first five books of the Old Testament and the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament, and then a sermon was connected to the reading of the day. And the reading was typically intentionally consecutive. Week after week, the teacher read the next portion of Scripture and explained it. Why? Goes back to Moses, goes back to Ezra. You see this pattern. Now, at times, the leader of the synagogue may have given a teacher liberty to choose a passage to be read, but ordinarily, first century synagogues followed a systematic, consecutive reading of the Scripture from the law and then from the prophets, and then a sermon explained that day's reading. Normal synagogue sermons, then, were consecutive expositions of Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that the content was model. In fact, Jesus often corrected the content of the rabbi's sermons, but he never disparaged. In fact, he followed the pattern of consecutive exposition just as they did. The teacher read the next passage beyond where they ended the previous week and then explained it. This was the pattern of synagogue worship, and it is crucial to the next biblical argument. Number four, our Lord's teaching ministry. You understand that our Lord, his primary ministry was not miracles. His primary ministry on the earth was teaching and preaching the Scripture. And a crucial part of Jesus' preaching ministry was in the synagogues on the Sabbath. Matthew 4:23 records that Jesus was going throughout all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. In John 18, verse 20, Jesus told Pilate, "I have spoken openly to the world." Listen to how he describes his ministry. "I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together." You see, the priority of Jesus became the priority of his apostles, and the priority of the apostles becomes the primary duty of the New Testament leaders of the church, the elders. What distinguishes elders from deacons is an ability to teach. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. And Paul describes those elders that the church should support financially, 1 Timothy 5:17, as those who labor at teaching and preaching, who give their lives to teaching and preaching. Now, the priority of the ministry of the Word is clear not only in those examples, but also in the commands that are given to leaders in the New Testament. Paul insists that the Old Testament and a growing body of New Testament-inspired documents should be read and explained and applied in the corporate worship of the church. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verse 13. "Until I come, I want you to give your full, your complete attention. I want you to really give yourself, devote yourself to these things, to the public reading of the Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." Now, the order is slightly different, but the content is still there. It's the same. He says, "Timothy, I want you to devote yourself to reading the text, to teaching the text," that is, to explaining it, "and to exhortation, to applying it." I want you to read the text. I want you to explain the text. I want you to apply the text. And I want you to give yourself to this ministry. Under the authority of Christ himself, Paul demanded that New Testament elders and church leaders like Timothy preach the Scripture. Read, explain, apply the Scripture. By apostolic command, we are to read and explain and apply the New Testament documents as well as the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures. And again, the clear implication is that Paul's letters were to be read in their entirety as he had written them, and explaining whatever is necessary and applying it, just as the pattern had been from Moses through Ezra to our Lord through the apostles and now to the New Testament leaders of the church. So then, the Word of God has always been central to the corporate worship of God's people. And listen carefully, the ministry of the Word has ordinarily consisted of the consecutive reading and explaining and applying of the text. This is what the church has always done. It's what we must do. Now, What are the implications of this for you? You're not called to preach, most of you. What do we do with this? Let me give you the application. We've looked at the text of Scripture. We've read it. I've explained it to you. So now let's apply it. What do we do? Well, as God's people, first of all, we must make Scripture reading and study and meditation a priority in our own lives. Do you really think you can stand before God, your Maker, your Creator, the one you claim as Redeemer someday, and say, I love you, I belong to you, and oh, by the way, I never really bothered to take your word seriously? Just imagine how that will go. No, understanding what's supposed to happen to the Word of God in the corporate worship also shapes our approach to the Word privately and individually. And that brings me to implication number two. Approach Scripture carefully and systematically in your own reading and study. If this is how the preachers of God's Word are to do it, then it's how you ought to do it. Don't just pick a couple of verses that you happen to like. No, come to God's Word. He gave it to us in books. Come to a book. Read it. Understand its theme. Understand how the sections fit together. Understand how the phrases and sentences fit together. This is what God intended you to do with the Scripture as well. Read it, explain it, or let others explain it to you, and then apply it to yourself. Number three, let this play out in the churches you choose. Choose only churches that take God's Word seriously, demonstrated by a pattern of sequential expository preaching. If this was the pattern within the Scripture, if this is the pattern of church history, then for goodness sake, choose a church that does this. There are other good churches that do this around the Metroplex. Or if the Lord moves you on and you're some other place in the country, listen, choose a church that does what the church has always done. For goodness sake, don't choose a church because it's the hip place. Don't choose a church because, well, I just like the sound of the music. That's ridiculous. Be committed to what the church has always been committed to. And number four, apply to yourself the truth that's preached. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. He meant in the Scripture. And he didn't mean you just hear it and get it. Okay, well, that was nice, and then you leave unchanged. He meant my sheep hear my voice, and they really hear it. They attempt to do it. How do they hear the words of Jesus? How do we hear Jesus, his voice? Through the words of faithful ministers. There's an interesting text in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus is talking to the 70. These are not the apostles. This is a group of 70 men he sent out to preach. And he says this, Luke 10:16, the one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He's saying that when a faithful minister reads the text, explains the text, applies the text, you are not just hearing from that minister. You are hearing from Christ himself. That's why this is part of our worship. It's not just music that's worship. The study of God's Word is worship. Why? Because we are all, as the text is read and explained, listening to the voice of Christ. And to hear that truth and accept it is to accept Him. To hear that truth and reject it is to reject Him. Listening to God's Word taught is as much an act of worship, or should be, as anything else we do when we gather, because it is Christ Himself speaking through His Word to us all, to me as well. I am merely a mouthpiece. We're all listening to the Word of God and responding. Beloved, hold fast to the truth that expository preaching is the biblical pattern.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 24 of his series, Hold Fast. Tom will have part 25 for you on our next program, and we do hope you'll join us then. But Tom, before we close our time, could you recap why expository preaching needs to be the primary pattern of preaching from pulpits in churches today?
Well, you know, it's common in our day for sermons to be topical or to be driven by a particular theme. And of course, there are times when those types of sermons are appropriate if they include a clear explanation of the Scripture accurately and faithfully. But the primary pattern of preaching should be through expository sermons, which means that we do what Paul admonished Timothy to do. We read the text, explain the text in its context, and then apply the text. That's how Moses preached, and there's clear biblical evidence for that. That was the Old Testament pattern of corporate worship. That was the pattern of Jewish synagogue worship. It's how our Lord preached on every synagogue during his earthly ministry. And it's how the New Testament church functioned. As preachers of God's word, we must too follow that pattern.
Thanks, Tom. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.